If you take out your Bibles with me, we're going to be in Acts chapter 9. But also, if you would just put your finger there and turn with me also to 2 Peter chapter 1. And if you'd pray with me, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this conference. What a blessing this has been so far. We thank you for your faithfulness in meeting each one of us here. And Lord, even as we just witnessed how personal your touch can be on individuals, as you called for a response, Holy Spirit, as you moved in hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you would do it again. Lord, that you would continue what you've begun. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. You know, it is a blessing to be a pastor at Calvary Chapel Surprise, and one of the things that I love about conferences like this is meeting other pastors, other ministry leaders, and then hearing as pastors share, and just the fact that we all come from different backgrounds. We all have different paths to where we are, and God chooses and uses each of us in so many different ways. And just real quickly, my story in a very short summary is I grew up in a Christian home. I was blessed. I can't remember a time in my life that I didn't know that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and that Jesus was that Savior, and that he died to pay the full penalty for my sin. I grew up knowing that and embracing that and loving that truth. And I actually, early on in my life, thought that I was even going to be called out into the mission field. But I went off to college away from where I grew up and got away from that support structure, and I played basketball in college and very quickly fell away from the Lord. And I had an extended prodigal time in my life. Well, fast forward many years then, and my wife and I are recently married and going through a bunch of struggles, and the Lord would just not let me go. And I remember we were talking yesterday, Gino had mentioned that, do you remember that sermon? Well, I was flipping through the channels one time, and I all of a sudden stopped on Charles Stanley. And I'm like, you know, I don't think I've ever watched him before, but I did hear him say, now listen, several times, as was mentioned even earlier in the conference. But by the end of that message, I was face down on my living room carpet, giving my life back to the Lord. And part of the prayer that he said, and he led me in praying, because I'm still convinced I'm the only one that watched that episode. It was all for me. But he said, this is going to be the scariest prayer you ever pray, and that is when you give the Lord full control of your life. You totally lay it all out. You don't know what that's going to mean next, but I prayed that prayer, and I can tell you, I prayed it with one eye open because I expected something was going to happen right then. Well, it took many years later, and I was successful in business. I'd actually started my own business, left corporate world, selling hot tubs, and retail business, and business was booming. 1 month after we moved to a major intersection where two freeways come together up in the Phoenix area, the market crashed. And there's a huge God story in all of that. But bottom line, we lost everything in that. And 1 year after that, I don't know where I'm going next. The last thing on my radar was that I would be going into full-time ministry, but God called me into that. First as the assistant pastor at Calvary Chapel Surprise, and then 6 years ago, the senior pastor. And I say all of that to say, guys, this makes no sense. No sense. I am a failed hot tub salesman, and here I am. And I we're going to look at this afternoon, one of my heroes. And perhaps it's maybe because I can relate to him. That's Peter. I can relate to him in so many ways. I mean, Peter's so impulsive, and I can be very impulsive. He says things and then wishes he didn't say them very shortly after. I can't tell you how many times that happens when I'm talking with my wife in the morning over coffee and just, oh, man, could I have that back? And you know, one of the things, and I hope he'll forgive me if this is wrong, but one of the things that I can relate to well with Peter is, you know, he had his own business. And I don't know if you found it anywhere, show it to me afterwards. But every time Jesus talks to him about how business is doing, he says, "We haven't caught anything. All night long we've been fishing." So he was like me. I wasn't a very good hot tub salesman. He wasn't a very good fisherman. And Jesus called him out of that into full-time ministry. Well, we're going to look at this today. If you'd start following along with me in verse 32 of chapter 9. Now Peter, As he was traveling through those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed." Immediately, he got up. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. They didn't turn to Peter. They turned to the Lord. Verse 36, now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. I'm sticking with Tabitha. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. So, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. Verse 40, but Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Now, if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, Peter himself records this for us, a letter written to the saints then, but written to you and I here today. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I said that I can relate to Peter in a lot of ways, but I want to draw our attention back to verse 1, and this is what I've titled the message. Notice what he says, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. The story that we read in Acts where Peter walking down the street and in faith tells this man who is paralyzed to get up. He goes into this room where this woman, this beloved woman in the city is dead, and he tells her to rise and get up. And Peter tells us that we have a faith the same kind as he does. I think we all have different heroes that we have in the Bible and the stories that we can relate to and that we embrace. And I think part of them that make them so special to us as believers and ministry leaders that resonate with us so much more than the superhero and Marvel movies and everything is because they're real. But then we see how God uses everyday people. Another one of my favorite stories is from the Old Testament in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, the story of Elijah. When we go to Israel, one of my favorite teachings is up on top of Mount Carmel. And you know the story in chapter 18 where Elijah calls out the prophets of Baal. All of them. He stands alone against them. And he challenges them to a sudden death contest. Seriously sudden death, not like just the loser go home. No, the loser dies. And the contest was such that we are going to build an altar. Each of us are going to build an altar to our gods. And then we're going to put wood on the altar and we're going to sacrifice an ox on the altar. But you can't put fire to the wood. And he says, and then the God who answers with fire, that is the true God. That is the winner. It tells us in James that this Elijah has a nature like ours. I I don't know about you, but the nature like ours, it tells us in 1 Kings chapter 18, the contest, sudden death contest. Elijah says, you go first. We didn't, no coin flip. No taking, sudden death. That means if their God answers, it's not like, okay, now you kick off to me. No, they contest over. But that's how confident Elijah was in his God. You go first. And we know the rest of the story as to how that answered. And again, I'm challenged in that as I read that, because the Bible says, it tells us there, James says, a nature like ours. Well, let's understand what that means. He has a nature like ours. He has the same limitations that you and I do. We, the same human nature that we have, the same weaknesses, the same deficiencies, the same imperfections, the same shortcomings. We don't have to read much further after chapter 18 where we see that Elijah, once Jezebel hears of everything, says, I'm going to kill him, and he goes running off into the desert, scared. Tells us that he came to that point where he was feeling sorry for himself, like he's all alone in the ministry, and, oh, now what do I do? I can relate to that. That sounds like my nature. But on top of Mount Carmel, how he responds in that way. Well, when it speaks of a nature like ours, we see and we look through the Word of God because, guys, the Bible heroes, I think the reason that we can resonate so much, the reason why we love those stories so much is because they're everyday people like you and I. Not only the same limitations, but, guys, they have the same opportunities. We have the same opportunities that they do. Pastor Ed touched on those very things where they, just like you and I here today, as Christian, as leaders, as pastors, we've heard the Word of God, we've heard the call of God, and we've responded to that call. Just the same opportunities that they had. We have to take that initial step of faith just like they did. We see that in Elijah. You're reading, you know, before chapter 18 comes chapter 17, God doing a work in Elijah. He had to take an initial step of faith. But all of chapter 17, as it lays out in 1 Kings, talks about how God took that step of faith and stretched it. Stretched his faith. He goes to the brook Cherith, which is, if you've studied and taught through that, you know that Cherith means a place of cutting. And after that, when he moves on from Cherith, he goes to Zarephath. And Zarephath means a refinery. There was work that needed to be done in Elijah's life before Mount Carmel. There was cutting away of certain things. There was a refining of his faith, trusting in God that he would provide as he said he would. The Lord told him, you go to the brook Cherith and I will provide for you there. The ravens will bring you food. You'll get water from the brook. And he had to follow in faith, and his faith stretched. And then, you know, the story of the widow and the where the oil and flour doesn't run out. He goes through all of that before Mount Carmel. Same limitations, same opportunities. But notice again in 2 Peter chapter 1, the same access. The same access that we see as it's outlined for us in these verses to divine power, to the divine nature, to the divine promises. And guys, also the divine preparation, the preparation that Elijah went through. This man with a nature like ours. But I want to come back to Peter, where it says that it says here in this verse, has received a faith of the same kind as ours. We're talking about the nature, okay, but now we're talking faith. Faith of the same kind. What would you say if I told you that this bicep was the same kind as Arnold Schwarzenegger's? You wouldn't believe me, except, well, hang on a second, it's the same kind. What's the difference? His is bigger and stronger. You're not hurting my feelings, it's real, it's true. How did his get bigger and stronger than mine? Exercise. Exposing it to stretching. Exposing it to tearing, straining, to the point of absolute exhaustion. Muscle, when muscles become big and strong, they go through a process of being broken down and built back up. And guys, the problem with our faith sometimes and where we are and the difference between us and something like this is what we're talking about is we give up way too soon. We get into the process where God is taking us through the stretching and the straining and the tearing down and the building up, and we're looking for the escape hatch. We give up way too soon. When I was many years ago and working in corporate America, one of the guys that I worked with, good friend of mine at the time, he worked with me there, but he also had another profession. He was a professional bodybuilder. Literally would travel around the country and be in competitions. He was actually on the cover of Muscle Magazine one time, and I made the mistake once of working out with him. One time. And I'll tell you, you know, at the time I used to work out quite a bit. I mentioned I played college basketball. I was really into working out even afterwards and at that time. But I had never worked out like that before. And I used to get to a point, especially when I was in this particular instance doing curls, where I would say, you know, I'm done. I am done. And he says, no, you're not. He'd put the weight back on there and he'd just be in my face. He'd be screaming as I'm curling and everything. And I can't do another one. Yes, you can. You know, and he's in my face. One time, not kidding you, I am not kidding. 2 days later, I couldn't brush my teeth. I got the toothbrush and I'm like, ah. But guys, that's how our faith grows. Being stretched to the point beyond where we think we can go. From the first encounter that Jesus had with Peter, all the way through the time that Peter spent with the Lord, he was continually trying him. He was continually testing him. He was the most personal trainer that you could imagine. From the very first call, even when he calls him, the test that is there. When he tells Peter, you know, he says, how's the fishing go? Fishing all night, haven't caught anything. Throw the net out on the other side of the boat. And he's like, okay, preacher man, I'm the fisherman. You fish at night. And we've been doing this, but since you said it, we'll do it. Throws it over on the other side. The fish are supposed to be at this time all down deep. They're not going to be caught. They pull in this huge haul of fish, probably the biggest one he'd ever had. He walked away from it all. The first step of faith in that, leaving all of that. I don't know about you, but I'd be thinking again, because self-employed, I was there, I'm thinking, so that's it. Everybody's fishing at night. It's a fishing at day, and you got to throw it off that side. Like it's some formula. Well, it's Jesus. We all know that. Those fish, Jesus, as soon as the net go, they were down. They just came up and jumped in the net because they're their commander. So we see from the very beginning, Peter being challenged, he's being trained, he's being stripped of everything that was Peter. He, like Elijah, heard God. Like you and I, he heard the call of God. He responded initially in faith. And then after that step of faith, it was one test, one trial after another, stretching his faith beyond his perceived limits. And the gospel is full of those. Before we get to Acts chapter 9, we go through the gospels and we see how the Lord trained and did this with Peter. And there's numerous examples. Let's just look at three. First of all, the storm, right? When Jesus is asleep in the boat. One of the questions that I have when I'm reading that is, why did they wait so long to wake Jesus up? Now, we don't know the answer to that, but again, I can relate to Peter. And if Peter is as much like me as I think he is, I can tell you why they didn't wake him up. Because Peter says, I'm a fisherman. I've seen storms before. Don't bother him. I know what to do. And it wasn't until the storm got ridiculously bad that they finally woke him up. So the next time, learning from that lesson, the storm, Jesus sends him out, and then Jesus comes out walking on the water. Peter goes, I get it. It's not about me. It's about you, Jesus. So command me to come out to you on the water. Jesus says, come. He jumps out of the boat. He's walking on water. And then we know he sees the storm. He takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to sink and he cries out, save me. Jesus reaches out, pulls him up into the boat. Now again, the conversation isn't recorded for us. I'm just going to tell you what I hear from the Lord after I have those moments. is a lot of time would think that what happened next? Did Jesus throw Peter back in the back of the boat and said, "Why? Where's your faith, son? Get back there and think about that for a while. When we get to shore, we're going to talk." That's how I used to see it. But you know what? I believe this conversation went on. Again, I could be wrong. My opinion. Brett's opinion. I tell that to my journal. This is my opinion. Jesus put his arm around Peter and said, "Dude, you are walking on water. Next time, don't take your eyes off of me." And then we come to the big one. And it tells us that Peter said, "I got this. I am ready, Jesus. I am ready to go to prison and even die for you." And Jesus said, "Not yet. Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat." Guys, just a little side note with this. If we're going to be used this way, if we're going to be used in God in mighty ways, we can expect two things. First of all, the hand of God to be on us. But secondly, the hand of the enemy to be against us. Peter himself said, "Beware. Be on the lookout. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Not play with, not toy with, to devour. Peter knew that firsthand. There was still something left in Peter that needed to be stripped away from Peter. There was still too much of Peter. "I got this, Lord. Believe me, I'm ready." Jesus said, "Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat." Now, to me, that sounds like sifting wheat. Sounds kind of benign, unless you're wheat. And when you think about that, you know, stalk of wheat, it's being absolutely, completely obedient. It's doing what wheat does. And it's growing, and it's thriving. It's minding its own business. And then it gets ripped out by its roots. And it gets crushed. And it gets rolled over. And then it gets tossed in the wind, tossed in the wind, tossed in the wind, until the only thing left is what it was planted for. And Jesus said, "That's what's got to happen, Peter." Satan, and that's what I love about Jesus. That's what I love about our Lord. The enemy thinks he's going to crush Peter. He's going to ruin Peter. What he doesn't understand is he's going to crush Peter, and Peter's going to come out all the better for it on the other end. Because the Lord said, he didn't just say that Satan's demanded to sift you like wheat, because if that was it, I think all of us would want to say, you know what, we would be praying that the Lord would say, "No way, you're not going to touch my man Peter." But that's not what he said. He said, "But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail." You see, what the enemy meant to use to grind Peter to powder, the Lord was going to use to build him up even greater. He was going to allow that tearing down to happen so that when he was built back up, he was going to be even stronger. The Lord said to him, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And once you've returned again, strengthen your brothers. I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Guys, that means the chance of failure was zero. And the Lord knew that in that process, Peter was going to come to the point where all of his points of contact in faith were going to be destroyed except one, the only one that mattered. His last hold on self-confidence had to be broken. Once you've returned, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen them as only you will be able to after this process. Peter, you're not ready to do what I need you to do yet. You have to go through this. Everything else has to be stripped away. So let me ask, are you in a dry time? Are you in a storm in your life? Are you being sifted? Are you in one of those moments where everything just seems so dry? You know, when we look back to that story in Elijah, the Lord said, go to the brook Cherith. I will provide for you there. He said, the ravens will bring you meat in the morning and the evening, and the water will take care of you. Guess what happened? The water stopped flowing. Why did the water stop flowing? Because it stopped raining. Why did it stop raining? Because Elijah prayed that it had stopped raining. In a dry time? Perhaps it's because you prayed, Lord, make me more like you. Lord, I want to be used by you in incredible ways. Lord says, I do too. So he allows the brook to be dried up so that you can only trust in him for the next mouthful of water. The storm that you're in, maybe you think initially, I got this, I'm good. It started out that way a few months ago, but now it's out of control. Or maybe you're going through that time of sifting where, again, everything was going great, you were being obedient, been ripped out by your roots, crushed, tossed. What's your prayer life about that? Are you praying, God, get me out of this? God, change this? Can I say that if that is you, perhaps the answer would be, if he were here speaking to you right now, and I know that that is for at least some of you, if not all of you that are in that position, that he would say to you, you don't know what you're asking. You need this. I'm bringing you through this. We all know Romans 8:28, right? I think too often, though, we forget Romans 8:26 and 27 right before it, because Romans 8:28 begins with the word and that's a conjunction. The only thing I can remember from grammar when I was a kid is conjunction, junction, what's your function? Remember that? Hooking up words and phrases and clauses, right? So and means that it's tying it together what was just said. So it says this in Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. The Spirit intercedes, praying for us, because we don't know how to pray like we should. We're in these situations and we're like, God, get me out of this. The Holy Spirit intercedes, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God's personal, intimate will for you, the Holy Spirit is interceding on your behalf with our Heavenly Father according to his perfect will for you. And we know too, that our Lord and Savior, almighty, all-powerful, crush the head of Satan, hold everything in the palm of his hand, lives to make intercession for you. And I have no doubt he's praying, just like he prayed for Peter, that your faith wouldn't fail. And when you come through this on the other side, do the ministry that you couldn't have done before this. And I've been using this to prepare you for it. I can tell you at one time, when we were going out of business fast, and I had no idea, and again, I don't have time to tell you a couple of the absolutely amazing God stories in it all, but like I said, in 1 year, we lost everything. And I was saying, God, we've dedicated this business to you. We've done this, changed this, turned this around. And I was just, it was just like this unbelievably heavy weight on me that I couldn't get rid of. And then finally, it just totally impressed on me through a Bible study that I had heard that challenged me, and it was through the book of Habakkuk, challenged me in this thing. That when you look at the deer as they run up the mountains and you're amazed by that, and how in the world can they do that? Because I couldn't do that. And it pointed to the fact that those deer have feet that God purposely and intimately created so that they could do that. And the challenge was, stop praying, God, get me off of this path. And the prayer needed to change to, God, give me the feet to walk the path you've placed me on. And it changed my life. It changed my outlook on everything. God, don't change the path. If that's your will that I walk this, and I know that it's not for no reason, God doesn't work that way. He has a purpose for it. Don't change the path. Give me the feet that I need to walk the path that you've placed before me. Peter walked that path. It was brutal. It was hard. But on the other side of it, he writes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. He knew what that was. He knew what it meant to be distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor to the revelation of Jesus Christ. He knew everything that he'd been through, all of that. And he can say, guys, we can rejoice in this. We can embrace this because God is doing something absolutely amazing. On the other side of it all, it's going to totally blow your mind. Fast forward now. Peter is in the upper room with this girl, and she's dead. And verse 40 of our text tells us that he sent them all out. And he knelt down next to the bed and he prayed. And it doesn't tell us what he prayed. I think there's a reason for that. If there was a prayer that was prayed, we'd think that was a formula and we'd start trying to do that. And so it's just, Luke records for us that he sent everybody out of the room. That'd be me. If I'm gonna do something, I don't want anybody else to see it. Everybody out. Letting you know my faith. And then it says that he prayed. And again, doesn't record for us, so here we go, Brett's opinion, because here I am. I can relate to Peter. I can put myself right there. And here's this. Because again, this is my prayer often. I pray this a lot. Lord, now what? Can I remind you that this was your idea? It was your idea to pick a failed hot tub salesman. I have no idea what I'm doing. I can only imagine Peter as he's praying, Lord, I saw you do this once. But this was your idea. My life verse, I guess you could say, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He's the one who strengthened me. He's the one who strengthened Peter. He's the one who has done all of this and put us into service. But I have to tell you, the part of that verse that has always caused me to struggle until just recently is the part that says he considered me faithful. I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. Considered me faithful? I consider him faithful. He's a faithful God. He is always faithful. It's part of his very nature. I love that. We had John Randall do a men's retreat for us a few years back, and he said something that's just stuck with me. It says, God's past faithfulness demands my present trust. I love that. I got that written on my desk. Because he's faithful. Demands my present trust. But that's not what it says here. It says he considered me faithful. How do you jive that? How does that work? Well, God showed me this a few weeks ago. If you're still in 2 Peter chapter 1, turn over a page because I want you to see this in your own Bible. And if you're a highlighter, starring in your margins. 1 Peter again, chapter 4. Verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. We know the Word of God tells us He's a faithful God. He's a faithful high priest. He's a faithful witness. Even in Revelation, He's called faithful and true. But I think we way sell Him short on the fact that He's a faithful Creator. Guys, understand this. He considers us faithful because He's a faithful Creator. He made us. He created us. He has been the one who's been guiding and directing and moving and training and stripping down and building back up. He knows what He's doing. He counted the cost when He looked at you, when He looked at me. He specifically created us. He molded us. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And we know that the way He chooses, right? Who does He choose? Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you know it. He didn't choose the smart ones and the at the best at this and all of that, right? I mean, the combine is going on for the NFL draft that's coming up, and I used to follow that stuff like crazy. I mean, I lived for that type of stuff. Praise the Lord, I've been delivered. But that. All of that, and they're watching all of this stuff, and they're analyzing this and writing all of this down because they feel like they cannot make a mistake with that number one draft choice. So they go through all of that. God looks at things totally differently. It makes no sense what God does. That would be like after going through all of that process, and the team that has the first selection, the Cleveland Browns select with the first pick of the 2018 draft, Bill Smith, who's the assistant intern equipment manager for Nowhere State. But that's what God does. Guys, it's been pointed out to us already, and we need to embrace that. We're nobody. The nothing in the ministry is you and I. Yet He chooses us. He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And appointed you. I appointed you. Not only did I choose you, but I have sent you out, He says, to bear fruit. Here's the translation, guys. I've appointed you to go and do the impossible. Absolutely impossible things that we are called to do. Ephesians 2:10, though. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God prepared these impossible things ahead of time so that we would walk in them. And because He's a faithful Creator and He knows what He's doing, He chose you, He chose me, and then He's equipping us, and He's changing us, and He's challenging us, and He's tearing us down, and He's building us back up. He knows what He's doing. He's a faithful God. He's a faithful Creator. So let me ask, just in closing, and I guess I'll draw my stand with this. If you're here today and God has called you to a ministry and you look forward, you look ahead, you know what God's laid on your heart, and it's impossible. You look at it and you say, that's impossible, what God is calling me and directing me to do. And I would, again, venture after Pastor Ed's message with that, stirring in our hearts. And if we're back on our heels or we're just coasting, I pray the Holy Spirit's already dealt with that. If you're facing something that's impossible in the ministry ahead of you, would you stand? Let me help you. Pastors, stand. Pastors' wives, stand. Your job's harder than ours. If you're in children's ministry, I can't imagine the stuff that our kids face today. If you're in junior high, high school, young adult ministry, guys, what God has called us to do is impossible. But I have bad news and I have good news. First, the bad news. It's way worse than you think. Way worse. God protects us by not showing us all of it. He's not like he did with Paul. I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer. Praise God he doesn't do that with us ahead of time. It's way worse. But here is the good news. You were made for this. God is a faithful creator, and he knows what he's doing. He made you for this. If you don't have it, you don't need it. That simple. I think there's a lot of times that God doesn't give us certain things because we'd rely on those things. I know he did that with me early on in my ministry. When I became a senior pastor right away, there was an opportunity that we had as our guest speaker that year at our men's retreat. And I was like, I needed somebody. I didn't have a senior pastor that I could go to. I needed someone. And I'm thinking, God, you've lined this thing up perfectly. I meet with him. I pray with him. I tell him what's going on at our church. He says, you get a hold of me. As soon as we get back, I'll disciple you. I'll walk through this with you. I'll even have you come up. Yada-da-da-da. I called him for 4 weeks straight. He never returned one of my calls. I called, I left messages on his cell phone. I left messages with his secretary. He never returned one of my calls. I was mad until a couple of months went by, and I realized why. Because God spoke to my heart. I would have been relying on him. The Lord said, you need to learn to rely on me first. I'm convinced all of those voicemails got erased. He never got one of them. I'm convinced. If you don't have it, you don't need it. If you need it, you have it. Flex it. Let it be stretched. If you don't feel like it, if you don't see it, if you don't sense it, trust it. Jesus told the man with the withered hand in the synagogue, stretch out your hand. His response could have been, if I could have done that, I'd have done it a year ago. But I think it was Warren Wiersbe that said, God's commands are his enablements. And as he stretched out his hand in obedience, he was able to do it. And you're not alone. Look, we're all facing impossible things. But God is a faithful creator, and you were created for this. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for choosing us, even though quite honestly, Lord, we stand here and we say this, it doesn't make sense, but you've chosen us, and you've appointed us to go and bear fruit. You've called us to go and do the impossible, but Lord, as we continue on this week, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to minister to our hearts, pour out your spirit into us, Lord. And as we move forward in faith, embracing whatever it is that you place before us, whatever you allow to come into our path, Lord, don't change the path. Give us the feet that we need to walk the path that you've placed before us. Let us embrace it for what it is, Lord. You're training us. You're proving us for what you have next. Lord, use us in these times to do the impossible. You used Peter to raise Tabitha from the dead. Lord, use us as your ministers, as tools in your hand to bring life to dead people around us. Lord, as you used your servant Elijah to take on a culture that totally rejected you, use us in that same way in the culture where you've planted us, that is rejecting you everywhere. Use us, Lord. And Lord, our prayer, as we see in Acts, throughout the book of Acts, but specifically in our text today, Lord, if we do that and we're like Peter, just broken, failed, flawed people that we allow to for you to do the work that you desire to do us, Lord, you get all the glory then. People turn to you. So have your way. Thank you for being a faithful creator. In Jesus' name, amen.